We are going to be continuing in our series through the letter of Colossians that we started back at the beginning of the fall, and we are now in towards the end here of chapter 3. So we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21 this morning. Last week, we started a section on the household codes that Paul started in verse 18. And we first started by slowing down and looking at the design and heart posture of marriage roles, right? Those who have new identities in Christ, who have new hearts in Christ, what does it look like to live out our design in marriage? And this week, the passage continues, right, by kind of building off of that and looking at the next foundational relationship in the home, which is that of parents and children. Over the past 2 years or so, I personally have been devouring books on parenting and technology and culture, both for projects here at the church and just because of the season of life I'm in as a dad. And one thing that has consistently shown up in all of the research and all of the writing and things I have experienced all around me in the culture that I'm a part of is that we seem to be living in an age of confusion in our homes. A lot of our priorities are backwards. Things are upside down. We don't even know where to begin to untangle all of the complexities of the burdens that we face in our homes. There's enormous pressure in our culture to maximize our individual goals and desires so that marriage and having kids are happening later and later, if at all, according to our declining birth rates in the West. And not because of financial pressures, as some have once thought, but actually the statistics show that actually as wealth increases, the fertility rate decreases. Actually seems to show that the more money we have, it creates a greater temptation to satisfy our own individual interests rather than think of growing families. But then if one actually chooses to have kids, two upside down things tend to happen, right? The individual accomplishment kind of aura of our culture drives us to think that we have to do this parenting thing perfectly right as another goal to achieve. Right? It creates this enormous pressure that we have to do it perfectly and you have to do it alone because it's a goal you have to accomplish rather than thinking of it as a stewardship to be done communally. Which leads to children often being the driver of calendars, budgets, the things we want to do, the things we need to have. It is the whims of half-formed or maybe even quarter-formed humans that actually drives so much of what's happening in a family. The reality is it creates this chaos of busyness, right? That our technology was supposed to make more efficient, but actually it just makes us anxious and fearful, and we're so worn out that we ironically do the very thing we know we're not supposed to do, which is we give whatever piece of technology we can to our kids to give ourselves a little break. Adding fuel to the fire of what on earth is going on is that statistically, most of our lawmakers either aren't actively parenting anymore or don't even have children, which makes many of our laws made without thought, given to practical implications like sidewalks along roads so kids can actually walk to the park. Basic structural things in our laws that actually allow for kids to be raised as kids. One book that recently did a lot of studies called Family and Friendly, their subtitle was, "Our culture has decided to make raising kids much harder than it needs to be." But once again, I was reminded of Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. Every age has its challenges. Because in every age, until the return of Christ, sin will entangle us, and it will tempt us to try to find anything under the sun to bring us the success we want for our kids. But what we need for our kids and for our homes is the truth that the Son of God transcends our moment, and yet he is applicable for this very moment for every one of our families. And so once again, while we're not going to do a topical message that can cover everything on parenting, we do want to slow down and just look at two verses and say, what is it that we can glean from God's word to cut through the confusing pressures of our day and with faith see more clearly what our families are designed for, what we're called to, and the hearts that we now walk this out with together. So let me read our two verses together this morning. We'll pray, and then we'll walk through them together. Colossians 3, verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have designed us to be in families, that they are a gift for us. This morning, would you give us a clarity of mind to see what you've made us for? Would you open our hearts to wrestle personally what you're calling us to in the seasons that we're in? Father, we need your spirit to open our minds, to open our hearts. And Father, I'm so grateful that you were willing to send your son for us to change us, to begin restoring what you made us for. Father, would we see the wonder and beauty and goodness of what Christ's work is restoring us now to in our homes? Father, would this be a moment of grace and joy and growing love for our families as we wrestle over what you have called us to? I pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we're gonna keep a similar structure to what we had last week as we were looking at marriage. We want to first start by looking at the design of the home, right? What is this design of the family? Instead of a selfish individualism, what does it look like that image bearers are multiplying? What is the design of the family? Then we're going to look at the call of the family, right? Where does authority lie? What is this relationship supposed to look like? Not the whims of the quarter-formed human, right? But what is it supposed to look like in the home? The call. And then third, we'll look at the heart that Paul is actually talking us through. What is the heart that we share in the home? So first, let's look at the design for the family. The design for the family. Well, once again, we have to remember that Paul is not bringing these parent-child dynamics up out of nowhere. Right? It's not just a random statement that he's making. There's a context in Colossians 3 about how our new identities in Christ are going to drive new heart postures in relationships that we have. And he applied that broadly in the church, and now he's honing in on the home. The particular aspect that we looked at last week was how that changes and restores the design of marriage roles, right? How are we supposed to treat one another in our marriage roles? And I was expanding that to say, and now, as this united couple loving one another, right, going towards one another, that's what our heart postures are for. As that's happening, how does that go into how you relate to your children? And it makes sense that Paul's going in this order because he's following this pattern of his culture, then something called the household codes, the norms that we talked about a little bit. And so once again, he's going to affirm these things that he sees, but he's also going to give very clear and very strong counterweights to his culture. See, because Paul's reasons for doing this is not just to follow along the cultural whims of saying, yep, just raise your kids the way that the culture does around you. Do the best you can. Be faithful to the Lord, and we hope it works out. But Paul's starting place is God's design for the family and how that's supposed to be worked out in a culture. So he's able to affirm, right, that the next relationship in the home should be between parents and children, and that there's authority that lies with parents, represented by the father. And yet once again, he subtly tweaks the norms of his day. And he actually says that, if you remember, in the ancient world, right, if you were to think of the ancient world and how the household would have been structured, that the head of house, there was a man who was the head of house, often a father, maybe it would be a grandfather if you had multi-generations living within the home. He was often referred to in ancient literature as in essence, the king of the home. He ruled as judge and jury oftentimes. And so Paul to even address children first, might seem a bit peculiar, right? But then he tells them to obey. So, all right, that's okay. In everything, that's right. But then he qualifies it, saying, well, they do this, though, because it pleases the Lord. So, well, I mean, sure, but I mean, really, the real reason why is because, you know, the king is in charge and the children are his property or his subjects, as the ancient philosophers actually referred to children. But then Paul goes further and he addresses fathers in a startling turn. He says, don't provoke them lest they be discouraged. Hold on a second now, Paul. Why would you go and do something like that? Are you trying to tell the king how to rule his kingdom? No. See, Paul is not falling prey to the traps of seeing the home through the lens of culture. He's seeing it through the design of what God has in his word about what a home should look like, what the relationship between parents and children should be. And he's building this design once again back from the passage in Genesis that we looked at last week. See, last week, we went back for a few moments and looked at, well, how does God create us, male and female, for marriage? But actually, in the very next verse, he then gives a purpose to what this marriage is then going to do, to produce, what the mission might be or the calling might look like. And we need to look at this for just a moment to get our grounding for how we're supposed to interpret what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 3. So, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God has created us, right, male and female, in his image. And then, after he says all this wondrous thing, he says in Genesis 1, 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God doesn't just create humanity and then say, good luck. He says, here's how you're going to continue to imitate me. Here's how you're going to continue to image me. There's a purpose for which I've created you. But before he actually gives them the purpose, do you notice what he does? He blesses them. Do you notice that? He blesses them. Right? Action, purpose, mission in the Bible always starts with a blessing from God for it. God always gives a grace for what he calls us to. Even Jesus, when he is given, starts his mission, he goes and is baptized, and then what happens? God blesses him. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. He offers a blessing to what we are called for. God never calls us to something that he doesn't grace us for. Or to say more particularly and positively about parenting, God gives grace and blessing to marriages to fulfill the calling of building a family. That is the pattern from Scripture. That is the design. Now, I want to make one caveat here. This is the design in God's world, but there is brokenness in our world that is not beyond the scope of God. Explain what I mean by that. Well, the normal pattern that we see in creation before sin, that the design is for men and women to be joined in the union of marriage and to have children, that is not always the case in our broken world. There are often many tragic reasons why this doesn't happen. And at times even there's missional reasons why those don't get married and have children, right? And maybe you're even a single parent or you're in a unique situation where your family dynamic doesn't seem to imitate the design that God has in this text. Please hear this. If that is the case, it does not make you unblessed or disobedient to God's design. Instead, it means that God is still revealing his wondrous grace to you in a unique and particular way because his grace cannot be stopped by sin. He's more powerful than that. God has not abandoned you if your family does not imitate the design that God has. brokenness affects it. It uniquely affects it. And God's promise to us in redemption is that we don't get to have some normal life that seems to imitate his design, but actually that in the midst of what we have, he is at work shaping us into Christ. And that one day all things will be made new. That is how God is still at work, gracing and blessing us for what he's called us to. But we must recognize that God blesses and graces a certain sort of normative design for humanity to flourish. That a male and female image bearer are united in marriage and called to be fruitful and multiply. In essence, we're called to create more image bearers. And I think we don't realize how insane that sounds. I think that kind of washes over us way too quickly. Let me give us a moment of context and think about this again. Do you remember what has just happened? God has just said that the pinnacle of his creating acts is creating humanity. He created the mountains. He put the stars in place. He created the ocean. He created this whole thing. It is amazing. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is glorious. And then he says, you know what the pinnacle is? Humanity that will bear my image. They will imitate me. And you know what I'm going to invite them into to really show that they imitate and image me? You know what their first purpose is going to be? To partner with me in creating new image bearers. The pinnacle of God's creative work becomes the very first thing he invites us into to participate in. What he says was the pinnacle of his work, the high point of his creation, he invites us in to participate in. See, this creation of an image bearer, right, was not meant to just be this passing thing where we maybe have a kid or two and keep going with our own individualized agendas. But to think, no, we are now participating in the creative mission of God, to think multi-generationally with our things, to think we were created for eternity, to image him forever, not to just have temporary pleasures momentarily. But the Lord is at work to fill his earth with his image bearers, and he says, and I want you to participate. That is his design, to fill the whole earth with these new image bearers. And that what Paul is reminding us is that our new identity in Christ is restoring us and restoring this design for families to be able to be lived out once again. We're able to live in harmony with God and partner with him to create and fill his earth with his image bearers. That is what he's restoring us to. And we see, right, we see that Paul has this understanding in the design of the family because of how he addresses parents and children. He's not swept up that a king of a home has subjects, but he addresses parents and children both as image bearers who have a calling and role to play in the family. Children are image bearers of the Lord with worth and value and agency, not just properties of a home. They have a calling just as parents have a calling. And parents are meant to steward their children towards that calling, to steward them towards it, to learn how to live in God's world, God's way. Which takes us to our second point this morning. What is the calling of the family? The calling of the family is really twofold in this text. Even though he addresses children, there's a clear inference for parents. A child's calling is to obey. A parent's calling is to steward them towards that, to teach them. Because fundamentally, what a parent is designed for is to take a new image bearer and teach this new image bearer how to live in God's world the ways that God has designed and called them to. See, obedience isn't an end in of itself. It's a way in which this happens, right? Paul is saying, he's echoing all of Scripture here to say that parents need to teach their kids to obey so that they will actually learn what does it look like to live in God's world in God's ways. And obey here is really straightforward. You know, sometimes Greek words, when they're translated, they have all these nuances of meaning. There's going to be some a little bit later in this message, but this one is really easy. Obey simply means follow the commands of someone in authority. There's not like gray areas. We follow, we listen. It can usually and oftentimes include things like honoring, respecting, even having a healthy sense of weightiness and gravity towards them. There's this sense of almost fear in a healthy way, that their authority means something that is changing for me. But here's what's important to remember. What is the aim of their obedience? The aim of their obedience is not for you, parent, to have a more easy, comfortable, peaceable home. The aim of their obedience is not so that they won't be worthless when they get older, right? Disrespectful, have no, you know, ability to follow the rules of the land. We got to teach them all this stuff. There's actually really important proverbs that actually say that those are good things, right? A peaceable home's a good thing. Kids who learn discipline, responsibility, and authority, that's really successful for them in life. Those are good things, but they're secondary benefits. They're secondary benefits to when the main aim is being lived out in the home. The main aim is that parents are called to be stewards of an image bearer in their home that God has uniquely given them to form them in their identity as an image bearer of God, to teach them to live in God's world, God's way. Here's how Andreas Kostenberger says it. He says, the primary importance of obedience is not for parents to receive their children's obedience. It's interesting. But for parents to help children to learn to exercise obedience ultimately in their relationship with God. That is our aim. We teach children obedience by giving them a vision for being an image bearer of God, right? We call them to behaviors and eventually heart postures and thoughts that reflect God himself. We're calling them to something bigger than behaviors in our homes. We're calling them to follow God. And this may seem, right, this calling of obedience to parents, right, and parents calling their kids to obey, a bit of a simplistic thing. Maybe it's one of the things that you're working on in your home right now. Maybe it's one thing that comes to mind, but that is not the way that the Bible actually talks about it. The Bible says that this is the bedrock of your family and creation itself. That might seem like a bold claim to you, so let me prove it to you real quick. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, disobeying one's parents was akin to treason. They had the same punishments. Now you might say, oh, that's insane. It doesn't mean that a four-year-old disobeying was tried for treason, right? That was not the application of that text. But here's what they were trying to show with that law. When the family breaks down because children are not taught to obey and they don't obey, it's not just the family that's affected, it's not just the individual that's affected, but the whole community is affected. It actually starts to fall apart. And actually in the New Testament, it picks up the same similar theme. Actually in Mark 13, right, Jesus talking about the end times, you know, one of the things he includes? Children disobeying as a sign of the end times. Why? Why on earth would a child's disobedience be a sign of creation falling apart? Do you get it? If creation is designed and built on healthy dynamics between parents and children for flourishing homes that make flourishing communities, when it all falls apart, what happens? Creation itself begins to fall apart. That is the design and weight of the calling that Christ is trying to help us to see. Do you see the beauty and wonder and importance of what God is actually calling us to in our family. Teaching a kid obedience is not about getting some behaviors corrected and having a more peaceable home. It's an opportunity to steward an image bearer towards living in God's world, God's way, so that our families will be flourish in the way that they were designed for. This is the bedrock in which all of creation is actually held together. We participate, right? We talked about this in Colossians 1, and I don't think this is an accident. How is creation held together? In Christ. Christ, right? He's the preeminent one, and he holds all things together. And part of the way he holds all things together is at work restoring families to the design in which they were created for. That is part of the way he is at work doing this. Brothers and sisters, families, do you see your calling this way? The gloriousness of it, the goodness of it, the beauty of it, the magnitude of it, the scope of how wondrous this calling is, that God has invited you to participate in creation of image bearers and stewarding them to live in his world. It's meant to cultivate in us a heart to be doing this all the time and in every way. That's why scholars point out that Paul says that obedience is meant to be in everything. Constant, consistent, right? He's reminding parents that obedience is not culturally conditioned. It's not occasional. We don't take it or leave it. There's always wisdom for different situations, and you know, obedience, you know, needs to work out. You need to be wise with the age of kids and all of those kinds of caveats. But at the end of the day, obedience doesn't have seasons. It is the dynamic of the relationship. It is the mechanism by which children learn to know God. It is through parents teaching them and calling them to obey for their good. There are not times when it is good for children to not follow God's commands and ways. There are no times where that is good for them. There's no circumstance for which it is better for a child to choose their own way. That is why we call them back to living in God's world, God's way. If you are a parent of young children, you've had this conversation 20 times probably already today. Did you push your sibling? Did you yell at your sibling? Well, what happened was, Dad, long explanation. Okay, but did you hit your sibling? Well, but if you knew that, but did you hit your sibling? What is happening in the conversation? They are searching for any reason, circumstance, relationship. Oh, is there a location even where the rules don't apply? Where I get to be the arbiter of what is good and what is right and how to live in the world, right? Is there maybe a way that I could actually be the one who's in charge? And our job as parents is to consistently and clearly and patiently and kindly, always in everything, remind our children that we live in God's world and we want to live in his ways all the time and in everything. And anything contrary to that isn't for our good. And the reality is, right, the reality is we should have patience and grace for different seasons in the life of our kids, right? There's days they're sick and we should be more patient. There's days, right, it's not always that simple where we just are just hardlining all the time. But the reality is our aim at all times to direct our homes and our parenting in this way. That's what it's calling us to. And yes, it should look different for children in different seasons. Right? The obedience of a 2-year-old and a 20-year-old still living in your home should not look the same. Right? The Bible has a very clear understanding that it does change, and it actually really changes eventually. Right? In Genesis 2, when it talks about marriage, it says we leave and cleave. We go form new families. Right? The bedrock of the parent-child relationship is honor. There's always honor. There's always respect. But eventually, the aim is that adults will be formed and they will form their own families and they will now have children that obey them, right? Obedience is meant to evolve. I've always loved the picture. I think about it all the time. People talk about different seasons of parenting, and use different words and different terms, but I've always liked the one, the dictator, coach, mentor. Have you guys ever heard these phrases? People use different ones. But when your kids are little, you're their dictator. They don't know how to eat. They don't know how to sleep. They don't know anything, right? You dictate what's happened to them for their good. You see that, right? Like, it's for their good. If you tried to be a mentor to a one-year-old, you'd be a massive failure as a parent. It's really unhelpful. But if you're a dictator to a 20-year-old, it's actually just as unhelpful, right? As our kids grow, the aim isn't to keep them obeying us. The aim is to teach them to live in God's world, God's way, in obedience, right? The limits and the clarity that we give to him, they should grow as a child ages, because our aim is not to continue with black and white obedience as if they're 2 years old. Our aim is to teach them to live in God's world, God's way, and obedience should grow with that. Because the aim of all of this is that our homes would glorify Christ. And what we want is for our children to be invited and welcomed into that in age-appropriate ways. Parents, no matter what season you are in with your kids, whether you have 2-year-olds or 20-something-year-olds, are you calling them to obey? That is what God's word is calling you to today, to teach them to obey. Are you intentionally calling them to live in God's world, God's way? And is this fundamental to your home? Not is it something you believe in or agree with, but it is the aim of your home, to please Christ with what you're called to do. When you make decisions about work or your schedule or kids' activities or the financial and lifestyle situations that you're a part of, are you first considering, will my home be living according to God's ways more? Is that in our minds? Does it actually start with thinking, bringing back last week, helping our spouse to flourish? Is that what's first on our decision-making tree? And then how will that help us as we raise our children? Yes, brothers and sisters, Christ has set us free, but we should not return to cultural slavery in our freedoms of choices that we have. Always trying to keep up with the Joneses, being pressured that we have to give our kids every single opportunity or they're going to get left behind. What is the first and foremost aim of our home? Are we consumed with the opportunities we give to our children? Are we consumed with their character growing in Christ? Brothers and sisters, we want to love our kids best. And to do that, we need to teach them to live in God's world, God's ways, by teaching them to obey. That is the design of a healthy home. That is what we're called to in our home. And I think it's important to remember the context in Colossians 3. Remember, Paul just described us as holy, chosen, beloved ones. And that our church is meant to look like a place of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness. And he's saying, that is not just for when you show up on Sunday. That should characterize your home because you were in Christ. Your home should be a place, right, where we forgive each other because God has forgiven us. We must forgive each other. That's what we base forgiveness off, right? The peace that's in our home that we're seeking is the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, right? The joys that we experience are because we're thankful that Christ is at work in us. And the word of Christ is constantly dwelling in our homes. See, this is the aim for our families, right? This is the way we're called to treat one another. And when someone is out of step with this, to always forgive lovingly and at times as is fitting in age-appropriate ways, right? We need to train our children back into step. It doesn't just happen overnight, right? It's not easy. We're all sinners in this equation, parents and children. And so we have to be disciplined ourselves to recognize that this will not come without growing pains. And so we faithfully, lovingly, patiently train them back into step. The home is designed to be this growing, replicating, multiplying factory for the image bearers of God. And parents and children each have a role to play. And we each have heart postures that we're called to in those roles. So let's look at our third point this morning, the heart postures of children and parents. We're going to spend a little bit more time on the parent side of it because Paul addresses that more directly. But let me just make a couple comments for children. There are some children up here this morning, and parents, you can convey these things to your children as well. You have probably the responsibility to do that, actually, but that's, you know. The heart posture of a child isn't necessarily directly mentioned in this text, but there's definitely something that clues us into the motivation for their obedience. See, it says that when children obey, it is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. And when Paul uses that phrase, it's not a catchphrase. It's actually meant to remind us, right? What has he been claiming throughout the letter? The supremacy of Christ, the lordship of Christ. He uses this phrase to remind us, this is Jesus. Jesus is your Lord. It's not an impersonal ruler, it's Jesus. Do you want to please Jesus, child? Obey your parents. God says this is what was designed for you to learn how to live in his world, was to listen and obey your parents. And when you do that, you please him. Remember who Paul has reminded us of who Jesus is, right? Jesus is the one who made you, who sustained you, who loves you, who gave himself for you, and is pleased when you then obey your parents in response to his great love. Children, I'm going to say something earth-shattering. Your parents are not perfect. Their rules are not always a reflection of God's word, no matter how well-intentioned they are. They're not. It's okay. No matter how much your parents love you, their ways will never be perfect. And yet, hear this, God knew this. He knew it. It didn't surprise him the first time your parents messed up. No, but he created you to be in their home nonetheless, out of wisdom and goodness and grace. And he called you to obey them as they seek to obey God. And that pleases him when you do. See, children, you obey your parents fundamentally and ultimately not because they can take away your switch or your phone or your car or some other thing that you don't want to lose because that would make your life just the worst. But because God says it pleases him that you obey him. That is why you obey. Your submission to the Lord means your joy in Christ will actually grow as you learn to obey your parents. I think, teens, this is really important. Your joy in the Lord will grow as you learn to obey your parents, not angrily or bitterly or half-heartedly, but peaceably and humbly. For God says that is what is for your good. And children, I very much recognize that this is easiest when parents aren't provoking and discouraging you. So parents, let's talk about our heart posture. Paul addresses fathers here as the representative of the home. But they are called and representing their home as part of their role as a servant leader to keep an eye on how the home is raising children. And yet both parents are clearly in view here as Paul just called children to obey parents, right? So it's not as if wives, mothers are not in view here. He's just emphasizing a father's role in keeping watch over the home to make sure it is being stewarded in this way. And then Paul uses two words to describe postures that we need to be wary of. Really, it's one posture that leads to something. He says, don't provoke children. Really, this idea has this connotation of kind of making someone bitter or embittered. And it leads to something in particular, which he says is discouragement, which in this context, you could almost translate it as losing heart or ready to quit. In essence, parents can treat their children in such a way, such a heavy way, that the way it comes across to children is that so just discouraging and overwhelming, they're ready to quit the calling that they've been called to. What's interesting about this is Paul's not telling children don't be bitter or don't be discouraged. He's actually reminding parents of their heart posture towards their kids. That you can be heavy-handed in such a way, trying to make sure that they obey, that they actually lose heart to obey. In the parallel passage in Ephesians, it reminds us that we're both called to as parents, discipline and nourishing of children. And the word nourishing there is actually the same word that's used of Christ's treatment of the church. That Christ nurtures and nourishes his bride in order for it to become what he has made us to be. And this is the imagery that God gives to parents for their kids. Is that your heart posture? Is your aim to steward them to become image bearers with this heart posture of my calling is to nurture them into something? That's why I call them to obey, not because they're inconvenient and I need them just to be quiet for 5 minutes. Obedience is never easy. Parents, we know that our children are sinners and that they resist obeying. Sometimes it does feel just easier to give in and make it kind of easier or to respond with frustration and heavy-handed authority. Those things are easier. But what God is calling us to is a gracious, patient authority. One that's clear, one that's consistent, one that has wisdom for different ages that our kids are in, one that has perseverance for a rough day, to not throw out consistency that we know would be good for our kids because today wasn't going great for me. To have the perspective of the long haul, to have the faith that God has really called you to it, and a resting in his grace that he's with you all along the way. We must remember his design for us. God, if you were a parent, God has blessed you with image bearers to steward that he is and will give you grace for. And as that happens, a home begins to flourish even in a broken world. Something starts to happen when a home begins to look like this. And I want to end this morning kind of turning more to Paul gives us this warning of these negative heart postures. But what does that kind of clue us into what our positive heart postures are meant to be? And I just want to use two words, invitation and imitation. Invitation and imitation. What are you inviting your children into? Are you inviting them into the family of God? Are you inviting them to participate in what God's word says as you are following it? Are you inviting them to pray with you because you love praying? Do you teach them obedience because you love to obey God? See, what you're trying to teach your kids, to steward them, to live in God's world, God's ways, they learn first from you. Are you following God and inviting your kids to imitate you? See, imitation is fundamental to the Christian life. Paul uses it all the time to talk about discipleship, and it is no different in the home. You are inviting these new image bearers to imitate you as you imitate Christ. That is what you are teaching them to do. They're never going to learn obedience if you don't show it in your own life. Where do you think your kids are really going to learn repentance and change? Where are they going to see the joy of following Christ when it's hard if they don't see you walking it out first? How are they going to learn that a life of obedience can actually bring a deep peace even when it seems like there's earthly consequences? They learn it by watching you. And here's the good news, brothers and sisters. Isn't that what we want to be doing? Christ has given himself for us. He loved us and gave his life for us. And he invites us to follow him. It is the greatest thing ever. We get to be in Christ and Christ is in us. That is our life. All parenting is inviting the next ones to come join along with you. Yeah, and you got to figure out how to do that with a 2-year-old and a 12-year-old and a 20-year-old. It's different and it's hard. But it's part of dying to ourselves. But guess why that's good news? Because that means we have more Jesus. The more we die to ourselves, the more we actually are made alive in Christ. See, parenting is actually just a kind gift to us to die. That is what it is. We learn to die to ourselves all the more clearly to love somebody else. And to teach them and to show them how much we have been loved by our God, who gave everything for us. How can we not love in turn? And it starts right there with the ones God has given to us and our family. But brothers and sisters, this goes beyond parents. What research shows and what the Bible teaches is that kids need mentors in the faith walking right alongside. They need to see it lived out not in their family, but also in other families. They need to see it lived out in different ways and in different seasons to have it make sense to them. There's no omnicompetent parents who can do it all. Our kids need to see this whole Christian thing, right? Lived out not just as a family thing or even a small community thing, but they need to see it as a global kingdom where God is reigning and ruling over the whole earth and he's redeeming a heavenly family from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be invited in. One of my most favorite things in the world is when we have folks from other countries. It's really great having Andrew and Kat here. It's a great example. I love when my kids get to hang out with Christians from around the world. When they hear that God is at work somewhere completely foreign to them, it completely changes who they really think God is to them. It makes them wrestle with different kinds of questions. We need this. See, this text isn't just about parents and children this morning. It's about our church community. Every single person in this church has a takeaway from this text. How are we stewarding new and young image bearers in our church community to learn how to live in God's world, God's ways? How are we doing this together? We need all of each other to do this. For those of you who invest in our kids during children's ministry, that is amazing and awesome and wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for doing it. But I want to appeal for something more. Parents, invite singles into your home. Parents, invite couples with no kids yet into your home. They need to see it. Singles, young couples who don't have kids, going to families with four, I have four kids, they're all little, coming to my house is not the coolest thing on your social calendar for the week if you come over. It is not. But it might actually be the most serving, rich thing you can do. And it reminds you of how God's world works. It's reminding you of what you're being called into. Have older single nesters be a part of your family. Who do your kids call grandma and grandpa that aren't actually related to you? What relationships do you have in the church that are impacting your family and church members? What relationships do you have where you're impacting kids that aren't even your own? And practically, having more adults around for young parents, it's actually helpful to hang out with your kids. But here's what's way more important. I think about this and I pray for this for my kids all the time. That one day, when my son starts to question and wonder if what he sees in me is really real, is this really, this Christian thing really true? He's not going to have to look far to see examples in his Uncle John, his Uncle Adam, Mr. Mike, because he doesn't like to call him Uncle, Mr. PJ, Mr. Connolly, because he's respectful. To see examples of faithful people walking out because we do it together. My kids need that. Your kids need that. Who are the people in this church you live life with that your kids see all the time as examples of what does it mean to live in God's world, God's way, in compelling ways because Christ has changed us? This is what we've designed to be, broader than just nuclear families. And I want to say As a pastor and as a parent, thank you to so many people in this church who live this way, who invite others in and are willing to sacrifice their time to be a part of other biological families because we're part of the family of God together. It's a deeply encouraging thing to me as a parent and as a pastor. The band, you can go ahead and come up. This morning, what I hope we walk away with as a church is seeing the goodness of the design that God has for families, of parents investing in children, stewarding them to live in his world, his way. And parents, I know that many of you carry heavy burdens for your kids. But I hope in some ways that being reminded of how God's designed us is actually freeing and faith building. The perfect opportunities, the perfect things are not what you're called to. It is faithful stewardship to point them to Christ, to live in his world, and to know that God has given you the grace for it. You can have peace amidst our anxious moment. Your home does not have to be defined by fear, right? And anxieties and a frantic nature. It can be defined by a family aimed towards Christ and all that we do and that we say. Christ gave himself for us and calls us to model this type of love in our homes for his glory and thanks be to God for our good. So this morning we're going to end by singing as we always do. And we're going to sing a song we sang earlier, Hold Him High, as a reminder that our aim of our lives, the aim of our church, and the aim of our homes is that Christ would be magnified and glorified. So let's stand and sing together.